Now, since we are here during these days of unleavened bread, and the principal thing we're discussing, of course, is this matter of sin, I'm going to try to give you an account of sin today and some historical information and then see how it applies to us. Now, the question is, who was the first sinner? Can you tell me who the first sinner was? It wasn't Adam and Eve. It was Satan the devil. So let's go back here and notice what we see in Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, and this is one of the chapters that deals with this whole question of Satan. But as you read here in verses 15 and 16, Ezekiel 28, you were the anointed one who covers. I established you. This is verse 14. Well, let's go back one step further. It says, this was prepared for you. Then, in other words, all these amenities that he experienced, as we read in verse 12, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. And that could not be referring to any man. That's only referring to Satan, who was there. And then it says here, you were created. This was prepared for you in the day you were created. So he was a created being. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Now, we have more from Isaiah, but I won't read that section right now here. But certainly he became a sinner. And as we read in verse 16, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Here was the first sinner. Now, we don't know how far back this goes. It may have been myriad and myriads of time, because as far as God's concerned, we're not even aware of the concept of eternity. Our human minds can't grasp it. But at some distant point in the past, this happened. That is the past as far as we're concerned. But in Revelation 12, verses 2 and 3, we read this. Revelation 12. Another sign appeared in the heavens, or heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon having seven heads, 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads, which is symbolic of the systems that he's established. But then here's the point. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. So when Satan turned against God and rebelled, one third of the angels went with him. We know them today. The Bible often refers to them by the word devils, but it's really demons. So there's a one third of the total amount are demons. Now, we don't know how many angels there actually are, how many demons there are. But they are very active, and they're very real as far as this verse is concerned, although most people who have no knowledge of God think that most people who have all kinds of mental problems and end up in mental institutions, it's a matter of a physical debility, although in many cases we can certainly presume it's demonic. And here I was commenting here last week about one of these serial killers here in Oregon, and Dayton Leroy Rogers. He would get these terrible headaches. His extreme headaches would hit him, and then he'd go on his rampages. And it makes you wonder whether or not he was being influenced by demons at the time that happened. And, of course, he's on death row now, has been for a number of years. And as far as the state is concerned, people are not put to death. They're put on death row where they die of old age, because they haven't executed a man here in this state in years. The place where they really do the executions is in the south, throughout the southern states, and they don't hesitate there. But anyway, in Isaiah 14 and verse number 12, Isaiah 14 and verse number 12, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the light bringer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground. You who, and we have the word weakened, a better word is discomforted, how you have discomforted the nations. And look at the turmoil the nations have been in constantly. I don't know how many wars, the latest count on wars that are going on right now, but it's usually quite a number, not out and out world wars like World War I, World War II, but conflicts between ethnic groups and financial interest and this type of thing going on. The last count, it's a considerable number. 33 wars going on right now. And we're not aware of them because it doesn't affect us, but other regions of the world it does. And in 2 Peter 2, verse number 4, so here we're having a summary here of this being who was the first to sin. He turned against God, and he was cast down to the earth, and he has very bad influence as far as the nations are concerned, and for that matter, in individuals, although individual demons are the ones that deal with individual people generally, except in the case of Judas Iscariot, and it says Satan entered him. But in 2 Peter 2 and verse number 4, if God did not spare the angels who sinned. So we have Satan, the head of the demons who sinned, and his angels or the demons sinned with him. He cast them down into, and it has the word hell here. This is the only place where this word is used in the entire Bible, and it's Tartaru, and it means a place or condition of restraint. They've been limited in their power and their capabilities, and he has delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So this is a condition here that we find in the world today as a result of the first sinner who rebelled against God. And in 1 John 3, verse number 8, he who sins is of the devil. That's right. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? In other words, if a person is sinning, and very few people don't, and the people who have really given themselves over to this, they are of the devil. For the devil sins from the beginning. Not has sinned, but sins. So in other words, his activity once began when he rebelled against God has continued to this very day. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now we'll get a little bit more into that later on. Now we see here what happened in the pre-flood world. We're talking about the time of Adam and Eve and on down. Well, notice the first example here. Who are the first human beings that sinned? Adam and Eve. And as the Bible says elsewhere in the scripture, that by one man, sin entered into the world. And as a result of that, all have become sinners. Now, what's that mean? It means the fact that man, being cut off from God for many, many generations, and is to this day largely, those who have been called to a knowledge of the truth and be given the Spirit in a different category, but that's God's determination when he's going to call you. But the vast majority of people are living in this condition or this state of sin because of one man's sin. And who was that? Well, of course, it mentions Adam, but Eve lured him into it. And so we read here in Genesis, the third chapter. I won't read the whole thing because most of you are well familiar with it. You know, the devil came and he put the doubt and a thought in her mind, you know. Well, the only reason God doesn't want you to eat this fruit is because he doesn't want you to be like him. And if you eat that fruit, you'll be like him. You're not going to die. So he not only was the first sinner, he's the first liar that we have here revealed in the Bible. And then as we read here in verse number 17, here's what God said. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground. And instead of having all these tremendous physical blessings, curses befell the world. Now, I had a 2-acre kind of little mini ranch when I lived in California, and I had a couple of steers on it. And in the wintertime, it was just wonderful. It had nice big grass, and they had all they wanted to eat. And then when summer set in, all that grass died out, and then you had nothing but what they call star thistles. And if you don't know what star thistles are like, be thankful. That whole field was covered with star thistles. And I'd have to go out there. I'd go out there and try to pick them up and get them out and get them stacked up and everything so you could do something with the ground. But I remember I had the girls out there working with me cleaning up those thistles. And one of them said one time, well, Daddy, how come we have all these thistles? And I referred right back here to what it said in Genesis. Cursed be the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to you. And then notice what it says here. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So there was what happened to the first humankind. Now, that was inherited because being cut off from God, and we're going to see here this whole problem of human nature has to do with sin. Then what happened by the time we got down the line here about 1656 years? Genesis 6. It describes here the sons of God saw the daughters of men, so on and so forth. And then we go over here to verse number 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts, of his heart, was only evil continually. That's what it had become. So it got so bad that we know the story here. God brought a flood and destroyed everyone except one family, 8 people. Only one righteous man. Now, how many people were living on the earth at this time? Well, you can read all kinds of estimates. Some say thousands, some say millions. We don't know. We certainly know this, that they had very long lives, and Methuselah was the longest one ever lived, 969 years, and he either died at the start of the flood or died in the flood. But whatever the case was, they could procreate endlessly over that whole time period. If you lived 900 years and you had the capability of procreating, how many offspring could you produce? So the whole world had become that wicked, and so God had to destroy it, and we know that account. Now we had 8 people left. Now they came through the flood, and then what happened in the post-flood period? Well, let's notice it here in Genesis 10. We're talking about sin and how it affected mankind. And so as we read here, it describes the various descendants of Adam, and there were 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and then it gives a rundown on their genealogies and who they were. And then notice particular here, verse number 7, Genesis 10, verse 7. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Raama, Sabticha, and the sons of Ramah were Sheba and Dedan. Cush, because notice what we read here in verse 6, the sons of Ham were Cush, Mitzrayim, Phut, and Canaan. Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. In other words, they were worshiping him and putting him before God. They were already drifting that far along. He was a powerful personality. And if you're if you are familiar with classical history, you'll find out that the earth was being plagued by predators, large predators, lions and tigers. And so he organized hunting parties, trained dogs to hunt these down, and he became a mighty hunter, as I said, and he developed walled cities in order to keep these predators away from the people. And he became one of the greatest dictators of that time. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, and Akkad, and Calne in the land of Shinar. So he'd established not only a kingdom of his own, but he spread out. And he established then a very powerful government. And then notice chapter 11 and verse number 4. Here these people said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heaven, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. Well, God didn't want them congregate in one area. He wanted them scattered. So this was going contrary to God's will. And so what happened? Well, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they are all one language, and this is what they will begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be held from them. Why did he say that? He knew what human nature was. After all, he had created it. And we're going to see here. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they ceased building the city. He scattered them. He did not want them congregating, amalgamating all their knowledge and power, and then developing the kind of kingdom that they wanted. And so that was what was taking place in the post-flood world. Now, that in itself put a stop to that event, but let's notice here was a very, very prosperous area. We know the account of it here in Genesis, the 18th chapter. because Abraham and Lot separated because they had vast herds and they didn't want to be competing with one another. And so Abraham gave Lot the first choice that he wanted to take. So he went down to this valley, this very prosperous valley. And in that valley was Sodom and Gomorrah. And what do we read about Sodom and Gomorrah? Here's what we read. Genesis 18, verse number 20. The Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grave. What's happening in the United States today and around the world? Catching on, you can't believe it. And you'll get these people up reporting, and they won't hesitate a bit about talking about so-and-so and his or her partner, and they're not talking about a male or a female, they're talking about a partner of the same sex, just becoming common in news reports. So this is what's happening. So what happened here? Well, we can go a little bit further here. I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I'll know. And then you know what happened. A fire came down from heaven and destroyed those two cities, also Admah, and there were two cities, Admah and Zeboiim, I think it was, and they were all the cities were destroyed. And it served as a very serious reminder to the rest of the world. And when we got to the place now, which we're getting so that Christianity is losing its force, then you find a recurrence of this whole lifestyle beginning more and more. Now we can go down the line a little bit further here. And here were the people that we heard about this morning that God revealed his law to. And how did they respond to it? Well, they responded very well for the first generation or two. But that didn't last, because as they went on down the line here, we read in 2 Kings 21 and verse number 16, here was the king Manasseh. He was a king of Judah. He was the most wicked king that ever came on the scene, because it says here, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin, by which he made Judah sin. Why do people follow their leaders blindly like that? Well, probably the people that he killed were people that didn't go along with him. So he made Judah to sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And the acts, rest of the acts of Manasseh, all that he did, and the sin that he committed, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And that's, of course, referring to the book of Chronicles. Now, that was Manasseh, the king of Judah. And actually what happened here, in 2 Kings 17 occurred before this incident here with Manasseh. So what do we read about Israel? Remember, Israel is distinct from Judah. When the 10 tribes of the north broke away from the kingdom of Solomon and set up their own government under Jeroboam, they became known as the kingdom of Israel. Three tribes remained faithful to the house of David, and they were the Jews, the Benjamites, and some Levites, a good percentage of the Levites. That became the house of Judah. You amazed how many people don't even understand that or know that today. They hear the word Jews and they automatically think that they're Israelites. That's true, that Jews are Israelites. But not all Israelites are Jews. And that's what they can't seem to understand. So as you read here in 2 Kings 17 and verse number 18, here's what God said. This is what happened to Israel. And we know it was Sabbath breaking and idolatry. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. And there was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. So Judah remained there some years later, about 125, some years later. But then what happened to Judah? Notice, I'll show you what the influence of Manasseh was. Here we read in 2 Kings 24, verses 3 and 4. Surely at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah, and we find here various people attacking them, to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. So don't presume that any time somebody goes to God and asks for repentance, they're going to be forgiven. Depends on what the real attitude is. But God would not forgive them, and so the Jews were driven out of God's sight too. And that land then became a great political vacuum, And then over a period of time, Arabs moved into it. And then when the Jews went back to their homeland as a result of the destruction of the Ottoman Empire, they had their headquarters up in Damascus. And they ruled for a large number of years. And then they were defeated in World War I by the British. And then the British established a Muslim empire. And then they were defeated by the British, and then the British were set up to regulate the Jews coming into that area. And what's the trouble been there ever since? Five Arab nations united to drive the Jews down in 1947 when they were declared that was their national home. And it passed in the United Nations by one vote. Five nations attacked the Jews at one time, and the Jews defeated all of them. So it gives you an example of what the world is like since the post-flood time period. So now that leads to the next question here. We're talking about sin. Why do we have human nature? Why did God create man with human nature? Well, we'll see, because that's a part of this whole lesson during these days of unleavened bread. Here we read in Isaiah 63, I think a very significant text here, because it shows you what the prophet understood here and certainly wanted us to understand. And so we read here in Isaiah 63 and verse number 17, O Lord, why have you made us to err from your ways? Why have you made us? You get that? To err from your ways. So the man's nature is contrary to God. And Paul certainly demonstrated that in the book of Romans in the New Testament. And you hardened our heart from your fear. And that's a problem in the world today. There's no fear of God before the eyes of the world. So that's this. God made us this way. Now, what did Jesus say? Is that substantiated in the New Testament? You'd be amazed how many people don't even understand these simplest things, and they think all you have to do is just accept Jesus Christ and you're saved. Well, it's far more complicated and difficult than that. So in Mark chapter 7, here's what Jesus said. Here's the words out of the mouth of the Savior himself. Mark 7, and beginning here in verse number 20. See, they were having the argument because these Jews, you know, they were very, very fastidious in physical worship in the letter of the law, but they had no understanding of the spiritual. And so they were arguing over, because somebody ate without washing their hands, it defiled them. And Jesus said, that's not what defiles you. Here he said, what defiles you? That which comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, their innermost being, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. That's human nature. Now, it varies, of course, for individuals. Some are very, very wicked and manifested in the worst ways. Other people, it's relatively minor, but it's still there and it has to be overcome. So this is what the prophet meant when he said, why have you made us to err from your ways? You read every one of these things here that Jesus described human nature. Are they not contrary to God's law? Whether we're talking about the first four commandments or the last six. Now, Psalm 119 and verse number, and this shows you what the psalmist said, because he certainly recognized this proclivity among human beings. So Psalm 119 and verse number 10, here's what he said. With my whole heart I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. So why would he say that? Obviously, there was always a possibility that one could wander away from him, succumb to the very pressures and things in this world that cause that. So he wanted to be sure he didn't wander away from them. And in John 12, verse number 40, Here's what Jesus said. He has blinded their eyes, and he has hardened their hearts. He has hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, and I should heal them. Now, what's he mean by that? He means it's not his intention to reveal the truth to everybody. Why? Well, now, what happens once you get a knowledge of the truth? You're held accountable. What if you treat it lightly, and then you wander from God's ways? What's going to happen to you? It's an act of kindness for God not to reveal it until it's your time to receive it. Now, how many of you in this room here were searching for God and you begged him to lead you to a knowledge of the truth? I don't see any hands. I sure wasn't. And I don't think any of you were either. But somehow, for whatever reason, God chose to do so. He opened your eyes to it. And he gave you the truth, and you're held accountable to it. A lot of people you'd love to see converted and be members of God's church, wouldn't you? You can talk to them and you get nowhere. It's a waste of time. It's like casting pearls before swine. They're not going to pay any attention. And they certainly don't appreciate the truth. So this gives you another example here of what the Bible reveals when we read here that God has hardened our hearts. And then in Romans 6, verse number 12, Romans 6 and verse number 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. It'll reign if you let it. If you don't exercise any self-control, and if you don't recognize the difference between right and wrong, and you give in to your passions and lusts, it's going to reign, meaning it rules over you. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Now, sin itself doesn't have lust in it. It's just a definition. What is lust is in the body. And that can manifest itself in innumerable ways. I remember years ago, there was a lady in Kansas City. She was in the church. Her husband wasn't, but he was very friendly. And I went to visit her one time, and she decided she'd tell me what her sin was. I wasn't asking for it. But she said, Mr. Clark, she said, I have to have a pound of chocolate every day. And I didn't say anything at the time. I thought, man, I wish I could be that lucky. But she was a chocolate addict. But that's all right. It could be a whole lot worse things she could be doing. But it just goes to show you there's no end of the things that can get a hold of you if you're not careful. So you want to be sure you recognize what the problems are with human nature, and Christ described it. Now, we all know what sin is. And we should know. I was talking to my daughter. She's attending this Northwest Christian College out here to get a degree in music, and I refer to it as a Northwest Unchristian College because they're just fundamental Christianity. They don't know very much. But one of the theological students gave a talk up there, and he was talking about how these Israelites did not drive out these people that God said to drive them out, because he said, if you don't drive them out, they're going to be a thorn in your side. And then this fellow said, that's exactly the way sin is. You don't drive it out, it's going to be a thorn in your side. Well, I said, did he tell you what sin was? No. See, they talk about sin, but how many of them define it? What's the Bible say? I almost fell out of my chair one time, the first time I understood what sin was. Sin is the transgression of the law. Now, there it is. And yet, how many people today who call themselves Christians don't even understand that? So that's what it is. Now, Romans 7, verse number 14, here's what Paul said. He said, we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Verse 18, I know that in me, that is on my flesh, nothing good dwells. Now, what's your opinion of yourself? You think you got all kinds of good in you and there's no evil in you? There is. Now, it may be minor. It may be sublimated. It may not be obvious. But it's still there in the final analysis. And then in verse number 21, he said, I find then a law that evil is present within me, one who wills to do good. But I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warning against the law of my mind. There you go. So this is what we're dealing with when we're dealing with sin. So when we're talking about these days of unleavened bread, this is what we're dealing with. Now let's notice, we can go back to the devil, to Satan, who was a first sinner, and we can certainly say this. Let's go back to Isaiah 14 and verse number 13. We can see here, beginning in verse number 13, you have said in your heart, I will ascend unto heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit in the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north, I will ascend to the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. What's the problem here? He's anti-God, isn't he? He didn't recognize his place. Or he sought for something greater, and his vanity got the best of him. And this is what led to his demise and his downfall. Luke 19, verse number 27. Luke 19, verse 27. Here was a man who was given authority. Well, this is really referring to Christ is who he's referring to, and then he's referring to the ones that he gives various offices. This whole parable here, I won't, in other words, they produced, and every one of them were able to make a profit, and it's drawing a parallel between making interest on what they had invested. That's just the example. And then the one said he hid it. Remember, he hid it in the ground, and he wouldn't do anything with it because he was afraid. Now, this is what I want you to read. To everyone who has will be given, but from him who does not have even that which he has will be taken away from him. You'd be amazed how many people I've known over the years that turn their backs on the truth, and then 6 months, a year, 2 years from now, they don't even remember anything, and they've lost it all. The simplest things they don't understand anymore. Yeah, it's taken away from them. But notice the next verse. Bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them. That's what Satan's problem, wasn't it? And slay them before me. That's the fate of what Satan led mankind into. And you can certainly say he is anti-God and certainly anti-authority. And then in Romans 1, verse number 30, here's what Paul said. Notice specifically verse 30. Haters of God. There are people who hate God. There was a scripture this morning read from the Old Testament about people who hate God when it comes to the Ten Commandments. Those who hate my way, God says. Why do they hate God? Human nature is anti-God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, Paul said, of itself. So haters of God. And then in Psalm 81, verse number 15. Psalm 81, there's a brief statement here that says basically the same thing. There'd be more if we wanted to take up the time to go into it, but let's notice Psalm 81 and verse number 15. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him. Well, they pretended all right. This is a marginal reference here. Verse number 15, they think that their time is going to endure forever. They can feign it, but they still hate him. I was really struck by what my very good friend that I've known for years, who was in worldwide with me, and he's no longer in them now, he's retired, but the man that took charge of worldwide stood up in front of the whole ministers. I don't know how many were there, probably 100 or 200, 300 at that time. And he said, the Bible makes it very clear, there's no requirement to keep the Ten Commandments in the New Testament. And in 40 days, he was dead. He was struck with cancer and just melted away to nothing. I tell you, here are people who are professing God, and yet they hated God's way. Because if you hate God's commandments, that's human nature. Now that's what happened to that man. Haters of God. Now, what is sin really the result of? Well, we know the ultimate result of it is, but let's notice a few examples here of, as we heard this morning, the progressive development of sin. Romans 5 and verse number 19. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's what I stated earlier, remember? By Adam's sin, and man being cut off from God, many were made sinners. Why were we made sinners? First of all, we have human nature. And secondly, when we're cut off from God, there's no other course, generally speaking, that people will follow. Maybe minor, as I said, but it may be major too. So also by one man's obedience, and this is referring to Christ now, here's the difference. By one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. There you go. That's where these days of unleavened bread come in, and Pentecost. Because you have to know what sin is before you can begin to overcome it. Now, it's easy to see it in other people. Remember what Christ said? What do you go around trying to pull the splinter out of your brother's eye when you got a beam in your own? Get it out of your own eye first, then you'll be able to help your brother. So here we read in Romans 6, verse 23, what's the ultimate result of sin? The wages of sin is death. Eternal death. No resurrection. That's going to be the consequences of it. Now, why would I bring this up in this sermon? I'll tell you why. Because the removal of sin out of your life is the principal goal that you have to achieve. The principal goal of life is to see that you get rid of the evil that's in you through recognizing what it is, working to get rid of it, and then having the help of God to accomplish it. 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So don't ever think for a moment you're guilt-free, because you're not. And then the actual Gospel of John, 1 verse number 29, here's what we read here a moment ago about by one man's obedience, I'm paraphrasing it, salvation is made available, whereas by one man's disobedience all were made sinners. But here in John, the first chapter, here's what John the Baptist said, John 1 verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's Christ's sacrifice. He came as a sacrificial lamb. Now why would he have to come as a sacrificial lamb? I'll tell you why. His death alone, his single death alone, one who had never sinned, was of a greater value than the sum total of all human beings who have ever lived, whoever will live, and who will live in the future. Why? Because he was a creator. Is not the creator greater than that which he created? He created man, didn't he? So he's far greater. Thereby, his single death alone could pay the penalty for our sins and doing it in our stead because he did not deserve death and he hadn't sinned any. And he's the only one who didn't. Yet he struggled. The Bible says he does. It says he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. So don't think he didn't have struggles going on in his mind. He certainly did. But he mastered and overcame them. John 5, verse number 21. That is the Gospel of John. John 5 and verse number 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son of Man gives life to whom he will. That's where it comes from. It is not going to be accomplished through your own efforts, but by the health of God. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Romans 8, verse 3. Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. In other words, we had the whole Old Testament period, didn't we? We had the Ten Commandments, we had the law, and we had the very statutes and judgments. but human beings could not live up to them. Why? Because of the weakness of the flesh. The weakness of the flesh means what? It means human nature gets in the way. And people can succumb very quickly. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, condemn sin in the flesh by his sacrifice. And he opened up a whole new and a different way. Hebrews 4, verse number 15. Hebrews 4, verse 15. Here is what Christ accomplishes for us. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what we need to do. And then Hebrews 12, verse number 1. Hebrews 12, verse number 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and this is all these people that are mentioned in the previous chapter, this chapter, God's Faith Hall of Fame. Since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Well, yes, indeed. And let us run with endurance or patience the race that is set before us. It is a race. It is a struggle. It's a recognition of sin. It's a realization that we have to put it out. It started with Satan's rebellion, Adam and Eve, and on down through the history of the world, so that today we can certainly say the whole world lies in wickedness. We want to be sure we're not a part of it. We recognize the value of putting sin out of our lives, and when the day of Pentecost comes, we'll see where the help really comes from.